So he did not come to call the righteous. It's an error. It's a mistake to think he came for righteous people. It's an error to think we have to clean ourselves up so that we might be acceptable to Jesus before we might ever come to him. He has come to call sinners. This morning, we are going to be focusing on Matthew 5, verse 17. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, let's read for context from the beginning of the chapter. Matthew 5, verse 1, this is the very word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I'd indicated that we would stop there. I just wanted to draw your attention to what Jesus goes on to do as the Sermon on the Mount unfolds here from this point. At verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he goes on to do that sort of thing. Verse 33, "You have heard, but I say." Verse 38, "You have heard, but I say," or "I tell you." So Jesus is setting himself up here as the one who reminds us of the law and yet distinguishes himself as someone to whom we must listen. And that's an important component of what we have to see here together this morning in the word that is before us. So the verses 17 through 20 will be our text. So let's read verse 17 again. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue this morning with our look at mistakes that Jesus came to correct. The particular mistake we have before us this morning is the mistake that Jesus, in some way, has come to set aside the law. There are many ways in which that may be a misunderstanding that people hold to, but it's a misunderstanding Jesus came to correct. Remember that we are living in the midst of the days leading toward Christmas, when many people around about us have some sense of what Christmas is, have some idea that Christmas was the time when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. But if we were to ask people, why did Jesus come? You understand that we would have many answers to that question. And there would be many misunderstandings that people have in terms of why he came. And in light of what we want to focus on together this morning, I did not come, he said, to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. We need to acknowledge that there are many who have the understanding that Jesus came to do just that. How many people have the understanding that, well, because Jesus has come, the Old Testament is irrelevant? We can set that aside. We don't need it anymore. Or how many people have the understanding that because Jesus has come, we can do as we please? There is this little ditty, I believe even had in the past found its way into a hymn, that goes something like this. How does it go? Jesus, it speaks of Jesus coming. Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Free from the law, blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. So there are people today who have the idea that because Jesus has come, I can live as I please. I can do as I wish. I can do whatever I want. The law of God has been set aside and it has no bearing upon me, and therefore I can live in the way that I wish. There are even Christians who teach this way today. There are Christians who say, you know, how can we say that we love God when we hate our neighbor? And therefore, we need to love everybody who may say they're a Christian, or even if they don't say they're a Christian, no matter what they do. Now, we understand there's a sense in which that's true. We are to love everyone. We are to love those who struggle with sin. We are to love those who are struggling with sexual sin or what have you. And if we're honest, we would say there are many ways in which all of these things describe, certainly have described us. We all struggle with sin, and we need the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But the problem with what is being said often is we are to love them, and that means we accept them as they are. We accept people in their sin, and we leave them in their sin. But when 1 John 4:19-20 speaks about if you say that you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar, we forget to see that 1 John goes on in 1 John chapter 5 to say, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, 1 John 5 verse 3. So we need to have an understanding of what is the place of the law in the Christian life. We need to understand that Jesus Christ has come into this world to make sure that we understand. And more than that, to show us not that he has come to destroy the law or the law and the prophets, or to say the whole Old Testament and the law of God with it is irrelevant and doesn't apply to us, but Jesus Christ has also come to show us he has come to fulfill the law. And when we understand that, that gives us great encouragement. That is a great comfort That's the blessing of the gospel, the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, the good news of Christmas, you could say. So this is another mistake Jesus came to correct. We understand he has not come to abolish or to destroy the law. And as we did last time, we're trying to do that in this way this time as well, to speak of the error he addresses. Then to speak more correctly, we could say, of the end, the true end, the purpose that he affirms, and then finally the effect that he accomplishes. And when we speak of the error that he addresses, I would summarize it in this way. And that is to say that Jesus addresses any sense that we have a light understanding, a frivolous, a superficial understanding of his law, or no appreciation for his law. Now, as I studied this passage and got into what is here before us again, I came to the realization there are really sort of two ways in which this is done, and therefore there are two things here that Jesus is addressing, two sort of components or two almost opposite sounding facets that Jesus is correcting here. Now let's take it from the context to appreciate that one of the ways, so let me summarize for you here. I believe that the two errors that Jesus is addressing are what we often set apart from each other as opposite errors. So one would be antinomianism. That's a big word, antinomianism. And when you take it apart from the Latin, it means against law. And those are people who say, I've got no use for the law. Free from the law, blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. That's antinomianism. That's people who say, I have no need of the law. But it may surprise us to see that I believe what Jesus is doing here as well is addressing what some see as the opposite, the error of legalism. Legalism. And typically when you tack the word ism onto a word, you get something that is taken to a rather ugly and sinful extreme. Legalism takes the law to its extreme. But what I want us to appreciate before we go home this morning is that the legalist, you have in your mind a picture of what a legalist is, the law this, the law says to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do this. That's a legalist. We have the idea that a legalist has a too high a view of the law. And I want to submit to you that that's exactly not the case. It is exactly the opposite. A legalist has too low a view of the law and too high a view of himself. I can do this. I can do this. I can accomplish the law and I can earn my way by doing so. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. So, we're going to sort of try to cover those two aspects of, I would say there are sort of two sides of the same coin, the same error, and that is putting our trust in the law, so to speak, or making a big deal of the law, or thinking we think highly of the law without thinking much of the Savior, without thinking much of Jesus. So in the context here, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount began with the Beatitudes. Those are the first, certainly the first 10 verses, but you could include verses 11 and 12 as the blesseds. The Beatitudes have to do with the words blessed that Jesus speaks here. And Jesus is doing something revolutionary in his teaching. He is showing in the words that he speaks that the blessedness that we enjoy is not something that we earn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So Jesus is saying every blessing that you receive is inherited. Every blessing you receive is going to be something that is undeserved. He's speaking of those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, you could say who mourn for their sins, those who are meek. He is saying that blessing is for those who have nothing to offer in and of themselves. And as that message resounded in the teaching that Jesus was proclaiming here, you could understand that there would be some who would think to themselves, yeah, but what about the law of God? Aren't we the ones who have a very high view of the law of God? Aren't we the ones who say, I meditate on the law of God day and night? We saw that from Psalm 1. We sung that from Psalm 119, verse 97 and following. O Lord, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And you could understand that there would be people, particularly the Pharisees, who would be of a mind, we think highly of the law. But Jesus has come to show, in terms of what he's saying here, you speak well of the law. You speak highly of the law, actually not because you have a high view of the law, but because you have too high a view of yourself. You think that you are going to be saved by virtue of your righteousness, but you cannot and you will not. They have a very superficial view of the law. They have a too high a view of themselves, and they think they're going to do it. And Jesus says, do not think I have come to destroy the law. If that was their concern, you know, this Jesus seems to be setting aside the law. And we're all for the law. We're the law people. And Jesus is assuring them, don't think that for one moment I have come to destroy the law. Not in the least. I am standing upon that foundation that has been given in the law. Do not think for a moment, to just continue the application, that the whole Old Testament is irrelevant. Jesus Christ is saying, I have come to fulfill. So, we need to see that in terms of errors here, the general way of sort of talking about this in terms of one big error, it's to have too low a view of the law. Either to think, hey, I can do that, or to think, hey, thanks be to God, no need to worry about that anymore. So if the first error, the first side of the coin of that error is legalism, the other one is, as we've said, antinomianism. That means I can do as ever I wish. The law of God is irrelevant. You have to love me anyway. You have to accept me as I am. You have to encourage me in the way of my lawlessness because God doesn't care. That's not what Jesus teaches, is it? That's not at all what Jesus teaches. I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the basic error is thinking lightly of the law. Either in the sense of the antinomian, to shove it aside, or in the sense of the legalist, to think, oh, that's easy. Then you think too lightly of the law and too highly of yourself. Let me just challenge us to think of ways in which either of these things may be true, and sometimes both. Even as Christians, we sometimes will tend to either of these errors. If we think highly of ourselves and our abilities and our commitments, you should be like me, you should follow the law as I do, we would be falling into the error of the Pharisees, who are more concerned with their sense that it's all about their keeping of the law and their lack of understanding of their need for their Savior. Jesus plainly said in John chapter 5, verses 24 to 39 or so, you search these scriptures daily because you think that in them you have life, but you fail to see that they testify of me. You exalt Moses and all that he has given in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. But Jesus says, you fail to see that Moses spoke of me. Moses was always speaking of me. So we're warned here against the too light of a view of the law that thinks, I'm a pretty good person, I can do this, and I'm better than most. Jesus has come to correct that error. Thanks be to God. But he's also come to correct the error that thinks, I don't need the law. I can do as I please. I can do as I please and still have remission. That's not the teaching of the Bible. And if we ever continue to live in such a way that, you know what, I can dilly-dally with my sin. I can carry on in this way. It's going to be okay. Well, that's a lie that Jesus has come to correct. There is forgiveness if you run to him, absolutely. But run to him. Repent of your sins. Ask for mercy. Lord, say, Lord, have mercy on me and help me to hate this sin. And to flee from it and to struggle against it. And to know the blessing of forgiveness as I do. So I have not come, Jesus says, to abolish or to destroy the law. But he says, to fulfill. To fulfill. What has Jesus come to do with regard to the law and the prophets? It says, I have come to fulfill. That's our second point. The end, he affirms. Jesus Christ has been born of the Virgin Mary, and he came into this world to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that is to say, he has come to fill them up to the full. So the Lord Jesus is saying, as it were, I am standing upon the foundation of everything that was said in the law and the prophets. Now, that's shorthand, you could say, for the Old Testament, the Bible that people would have had in their hands up until Jesus' day. I have not come to destroy that or to abolish that or to set it aside, but to fill it up. Because it's always been about me. That's what Jesus is saying. So with regard to all of the prophecies, we think of the Christmas prophecies, right? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, verse 14. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. This is the child that is born to us. Isaiah 9, verse 6. He shall be of the line of Jesse and David, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, Isaiah chapter 11. Or he shall be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, where the shepherds would watch over their flocks by night, Micah chapter 5. I have come to fulfill the prophets. Everything that has been said in the Old Testament is now being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has come to fulfill the law as well. Now you could think of that broadly in terms of everything that's given to us in the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. It's a word for law. You think of the sacrifices that were commanded. We know that all of those sacrifices, the priests going making the same sacrifices day after endless day, were always pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice that will be made in Jesus Christ. There is no salvation in the blood of goats and bulls, but there is salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. So he is the fulfillment of all of those things. But he is also the fulfillment of the law. So how is Jesus the fulfillment of the law? William Perkins, Puritan, he delineates three ways in which Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The first two I'm going to sort of lay out for you in the rest of this second point, and then the third one will be substantially considered in our third point yet this morning. So, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law in bringing to us a right understanding of the law. Okay, that's why I read so those snippets from what follows in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it was said of old. He quotes the law because that's what many of them wanted to hear, yes, and we should never set the law aside. But he says, but I say to you. And so Jesus is not so much saying, law, me. He's saying, I am the one who has come to bring to you a right understanding of the law, to take away any superficial idea that you can do it, that you can do it in your own strength. Jesus Christ is the one who has come, I could say, to blow the dust off of the law. Sinclair Ferguson has said, Jesus Christ has come now, in the words that he's speaking here, to let the law out of its cage. That is to say, when he says, you've heard, you know, don't murder, everyone says, well, I never killed anyone. But Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment. Jesus drives it to the heart. And Jesus shows us that the law is never going to be that which can save us. That's the teaching of Romans 3, verse 19. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. So we need something more. We need to have that understanding that Jesus is making plain to us, a right understanding, a right conviction that we cannot save ourselves by the keeping of the law. So, in the first way he fulfills the law is he brings it to be such that we understand it, that we are convicted by it, that we see our need for him because of it. So thanks be to God for Jesus' blessed work by the ministry of his Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. Jesus will send his Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But the fundamental way that Jesus has come to fulfill the law is, of course, in his person and work. That's why he continues to say, but I say to you, he's not setting the law aside, but he's telling us effectively what he's saying. Moses was always speaking about me. It's always been about me. And so we can appreciate that Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the law in its righteous demands. You watch Jesus as he lives his life. And he can rightly say, which of you convicts me of sin? No one ever could. Jesus Christ, in every aspect of his life and every aspect of his ministry, has come to fulfill all righteousness, to live the life of perfect obedience. So Jesus Christ fulfills the law in what we might call today with theologians the active obedience of Jesus. He keeps every commandment. He breaks none of them. Thanks be to God. He was tempted in every way, even as we are, yet without sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Praise be to God. But not just his active obedience. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law in what is called his passive obedience. And that has to do with his passion. That has to do with his suffering as the paschal lamb. That is to say, he fulfills the law of God in enduring for us, in our place, the penalty that we deserve. He goes to the cross and he suffers the righteous wrath of God. He becomes a curse for us. Galatians 3 verse 13, quoting from Deuteronomy, says, cursed is everyone who does not live by every word of every law of God. And that's what he does. He becomes a curse for us. If ever we were to think lightly of the law, either in the legalistic sense, hey, I can do that, or in the antinomian sense, hey, cool, that is not necessary anymore. You need to just take a long look at Jesus suffering on the cross. The righteous wrath of God in our place. You need to listen to the Lord Jesus cry out under the righteous wrath of God, which he suffered for us, when he says, Matthew 27 verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ has come to fulfill, to fill up the demands of the law. He fulfills them completely. He answers to them in a life of perfect obedience and in his precious suffering on the cross. All is fulfilled. The law of God has been accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a third way that we need to understand the Lord Jesus Christ has not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that brings us to our third point, the effect he accomplishes. Now, the effect is redemption in his work on the cross, but the effect is now sanctification. The effect is now changed hearts in the lives of his people. The effect is seen in a love of the law of God. We've sung from Psalm 119, verse 97, O Lord, how I love your law. And we don't want to say, well, you know, that was David and he was an Old Testament guy. No. Jesus says, I have not come to destroy any of that, but to fulfill it, to fill it up to the full. And now we can say with a sense of joyful fullness and gladness in Jesus Christ, I love your law, Lord. I love your law because my Savior has fulfilled the law. Because my Savior has endured my penalty. But now, because I rest in that, because I trust in what he's done, I love your law as a way to go forward in thanksgiving and be like Jesus. You understand that Jesus Christ has not set the Old Testament aside. You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has not taken the Ten Commandments and said, they're irrelevant. Jesus Christ has not taken any one of the Ten Commandments and said they are irrelevant. He's fulfilled all of them. But now there is the joy of the blessing of his work in us that we have a desire to walk according to them in gratitude. Let me read from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the blessing is we could never have been saved by the keeping of the law. The law was powerless, Paul says here. But what the law could not do for us, we could not be saved by the law. God did by sending his Son. Jesus Christ has done it for us. And now there is a righteousness that is ours. That's a blessing we want to consider. And there is a desire, a changed heart in us. So let's look at the way Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 5, in the words that were before us. 5 verse 19. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So I should back up. I did skip over verse 18. Assuredly, Jesus says, assuredly, this is one of the places where Jesus would say, amen. Verily, this is, there can be no denying this. Jesus is the great amen. All the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. They're all yes and amen to us in Christ. He says, assuredly, amen, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. I just wanted to speak about what Jesus is talking about there. A jot. You have behind that either the Hebrew word for the letter yod, Y-O-D. We have it as yot, jot. Sorry. Or the Greek iota, iota. Not one iota. That's the smallest letter in either the Hebrew or the Greek alphabet. And he says, not one jot will be taken away, or one tittle with just a pen stroke. Every word that God has given to us stands. And Jesus stands upon it and fulfills it for us. Praise be to God. Now, the implication Jesus is showing us is that the law still stands for us, not as a way to get saved, obviously, but as a way to show our gratitude. Verse 19, therefore, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So this is New Testament teaching. We must still teach the law. We must still do the law. We must live according to the law of God, by the grace of God. And then Jesus says this, verse 24, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a sticker. That's a sticking point. Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. We've already mentioned the arrogance of the Pharisees who thought they had it all together, who thought they were the law keepers and therefore deserving. They were the law studiers and therefore to be exalted over the others. And Jesus is saying, that's not enough. Your righteousness must exceed the so-called righteousness of the Pharisees. And then you understand that when we look to ourselves and seek to respond to this, the response must certainly be, but I can't. But I can't. But our righteousness, we understand, is found in Jesus Christ. Now there is a righteousness from God that is revealed. It's in what Jesus Christ has fulfilled for us. And it's ours by faith. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's the wondrous work of fulfilling work of Jesus as we put our trust in Him. But the implication that we should desire to keep all of His commandments, not just to teach, but to do them, is one that the Lord Jesus Christ also works in us. Again, not as a way to get saved, but as a new desire to honor Him according to not only some, but all of His commandments. And Jesus corrects any understanding, either that we can do it ourselves or that we can just set the law aside. Jesus blesses us with fulfillment and forgiveness and a righteousness that comes from God as we rest in Jesus. But as we do so, Jesus has not only been a Savior for us, He also continues to work His grace in us and through us by His Holy Spirit, so that we're able to say with David, Psalm 119, verse 97, O Lord, I love Your law. And so we're able to go forward in our Christian life confident that God receives us in grace, joyful that we are forgiven, joyful that nothing will separate us from the love of God, but eager with a new desire to serve Him with the strength that He gives us according to all His commandments. I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You for the fulfilling work of Jesus. Thank You for His complete redemption. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your perfection, for Your perfect righteousness and obedience, for the fulfillment of all righteousness for us and in our place. Thank You, Jesus, for fulfilling the righteous penalty of the law and enduring that for us and in our place. And thank You that as we cast ourselves on You, as we rest in who you are and what you've done. We are restored to peace with God, and we are restored to hope for the future, and we are restored as well to a desire, Lord, to love and serve you, and to say, Lord, we love your law. Lord, bless us, every one of us. Bless us, Lord, and help us, forgive us, change us when we tend toward legalism, thinking we can do this. It's not that we have too high a view of the law. We have too high a view of ourselves. Forgive us. And forgive us, Lord, when we think we can just set your word aside and do as we please. Lord, we know there is forgiveness for the greatest of sins, and we praise you for it. But in the joy of our forgiveness, give us a desire to grow in likeness to Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.